11 o'clock. How you guys doing? Welcome, welcome, welcome. So glad you're here in person. Those of you that are online, glad you're with us as well. If you happen to be a guest here for the very first time in person or online, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. Where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible, we've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes for several weeks now. So if you have a Bible, you have an app, open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to look at one long passage of scripture, verses 10 to 19. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 19. Before we get into that, though, I want to show you a short video from the water baptism that we did here just two weekends ago. So let's go ahead and run that video. Some comments. Hey, congratulations to those of you that were water baptized. And if you've never been water baptized and yet you're a follower of Jesus, that's an important step in your spiritual life. So we're going to, as you saw, we're going to have another one in 3 weeks. Just take our water baptism class, vineyardnorthphoenix.com. And hopefully 3 weeks from this weekend, we'll be celebrating you being water baptized. You know, when you and I give financially to God through our church, one of the things that he does with our money is he uses it to change people's lives. We get to see that all the time here. Lots of ways that you and I can give financially to God through the Vineyard. But when we do that, it's really important to keep in mind that God is using our money to transform ordinary people like you, like me, into extraordinary followers of Christ. And I know many of you are incredibly generous, very, very faithful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May the Lord bless us whenever we give back to him financially. In fact, we're going to pause for a moment and let's ask God to bless our gifts whenever we give those to him, because we give them at different times. But most importantly, what I'd like you to do is open your heart right now to God, open your mind, and say, God, would you speak to me out of the Bible this morning? Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you're changing lives through Vineyard Church North Phoenix all the time. We're so grateful, God. And we thank you, God, that we get to participate with you in that in lots of different ways. But one of the ways is financially. And we pray, Lord, that when we give back to you financially, that you would take our money and you would transform ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. Bless our gifts and bless us in being faithful with you, to you with our finances. And now, God, as we look into the scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly into every heart and mind, those that are online, those that are in this room, very clearly speak into our hearts, Lord. And I know for that to happen that I need your empowering, so I pray for your empowering in my life right now. Come, Holy Spirit, empower me, give me the gift of teaching, that you would be glorified by all that is said through this message. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been doing a series out of the book of Ecclesiastes now for several weeks, and I've called this Solutions to Life's Questions. And I've told you before, but I want to remind you, the book of Ecclesiastes originally was written by King Solomon, and it was written in 935 BC. So almost 3,000 years ago, but it's filled with all kinds of wisdom about life. And the question that we're going to look at today is, how much money is enough? How much money is enough? You know, back in the 1950s, when a guy by the name of Howard Hughes was one of the richest people in the world, he was asked the question, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And his very famous answer was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. You know, the fact is, most of us feel like we never really have enough money. So how much is enough? Solomon said it like this in Ecclesiastes 5:11. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what's the advantage of wealth except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers? Now, it's not that we really want money so much. It's what we think money will bring us. So what do we think wealth will bring? Solomon says there are three things that we think wealth will bring. The first one is happiness. We think, if I have more money, then I'll be happier. I mean, that's what all the online ads tell us. That's what all the commercials on television tell us, right? The problem is our yearning power always seems to exceed our earning power. And we never seem to have enough. We always want more. Look at Solomon says in verse 10. He says, those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. See, if money brought true happiness, then the wealthiest people in the world would be the happiest people in the world, right? But that's just not true. In fact, studies show that one of the highest rates of suicide in the entire world per capita is one of the wealthiest places in the entire world, Beverly Hills, California. Wealth does not bring lasting happiness. In fact, I want to read to you what a few wealthy people have said about wealth over the years. John D. Rockefeller, he said, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. W.H. Vanderbilt, he said, the care of $200 billion is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. Henry Ford said, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. And Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. Wealth does not bring lasting happiness. The second thing that we think wealth will bring us is significance. Significance. We think, if I have a lot of money, then people will look up to me. People will admire me. People will think that I'm more significant. Then I'll have power and prestige. Well, Jesus said it like this in Luke 12, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Then he says this, for not even when one has an abundance, a lot of money, does his life consist of his possessions. What Jesus is saying there is our net worth has nothing to do with our self-worth. Your value is not based on your valuables. See, when I have more money, that's not going to make me more significant. I mean, who's more significant, Bill Gates or Mother Teresa? Both of them are incredibly significant, but one of them has little or had little or no money. So wealth will not bring you significance. And the third thing we think wealth will bring is security. Security. Now, when we think wealth will bring us security, then the question becomes, how big does the pile have to be before we're secure? See, I want you to know, if you put your security in something that can be lost, like money, and you can lose a lot of money overnight, people have done it lots of times, when you put your security in anything that can be lost, you're never going to be secure. Solomon said it like this in Proverbs chapter 23. For those of you that don't know, King Solomon wrote most of the book of Proverbs as well. He says in verse 4, don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Have you ever noticed on the back of a dollar bill, the eagle with wings? I think there's a reason for that. I mean, we all know the saying, money talks. But the truth is, money doesn't actually talk. Money just flies away like an eagle with wings. Money will not bring us lasting security because it's too easily lost. So wealth doesn't bring us happiness. It doesn't bring us security. It doesn't bring us significance. So what does it bring us? Well, Solomon tells us what money actually brings. And Solomon ought to know. You know why? Because he's the wealthiest person who ever lived. In fact, if you take all the money combined that Jeff Bezos, Amazon, Bill Gates, Microsoft, and Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook, if you combined all of their income, they would have less than Solomon had. He's the wealthiest person who ever lived. So what does wealth really bring? Solomon says four things. First of all, Solomon says wealth really brings more expenses. As income goes up, guess what? So do expenses. It always costs more to have more. You know, if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, guess what? The water bill's much higher over there too. Look back at verse 11. The more you have, Solomon says, the more people come to help you spend it. You know, the more stuff you have, the more money it takes to maintain it, insure it, the upkeep of it. You have to pay for accountants, attorneys, all that kind of stuff. More expenses are one of the things that wealth really brings. The second thing that wealth really brings, Solomon says, is more worries. More worries. He says in verse 12, people who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich are always worrying and seldom get a good night's sleep. Now, obviously, he's making generalizations. This is not every wealthy person is worrying, but a lot of people who are wealthy are. And what are they worrying about? They're worrying about money. How do I save it? How do I protect it? How do I invest it? Did the stocks go up or down? Did the deal go through? Worrying all the time. In fact, studies show that as income increases, so does insomnia. More worries are one of the things that wealth usually brings. The third thing that wealth usually brings is more pain if it's lost. You know, if you lose a little bit of money, it's not that big a deal. If you lose a lot of money, there's a lot of pain involved with that. Look at verses 13 and 14. There's another serious problem, Solomon says, that I've seen in the world. Riches are sometimes hoarded to the harm of the saver, or they're put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there's nothing left to pass on to one's children. Verse 17, through their lives they live, he's talking about the wealthy live under a cloud. Again, this is a generalization, not all wealthy. They live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. And why are they living like that? Because they've lost so much money. Wealth can bring a tremendous amount of emotional pressure and pain. And then the fourth thing that wealth really brings, that Solomon says, is more responsibility to use it wisely. More responsibility to use it wisely. Jesus said it like this in Luke 16, 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, talking about money, who will entrust the true riches to you? See, he's comparing wealth on earth to wealth in heaven. He's comparing riches on earth to rewards in heaven. And the Bible says money is a test. Money is a test. God has chosen money as a way to test our character. Did you know that? In fact, the Bible says that the way that we handle money here on earth will help determine our rewards as a Christian in heaven. Therefore, no matter how much or how little money we have, we need to handle the money we have wisely. Now you might say, well, Brian, why did God choose money as the acid test for our character? Because our lives are easily dominated by money. I mean, think about it. We spend most of our lives thinking about money, making money, saving money, spending money, investing money, thinking about money, money easily dominates our lives. So what does God do? God uses money as a test to see what we're really like on the inside, to see how mature we really are, how godly, how loving, all of that. In fact, did you know that when Jesus was on the earth, he spoke more about money than any other topic? I mean, think about that. Why would Jesus speak more about money than he would about hell? Or he would about heaven? Or he would about relationships? Or any other topic that's important like that? Why did Jesus speak more about money in the Bible than anything else? Because Jesus knows you and I cannot become mature Christians until we settle the issue of money in our life. In fact, Jesus said that increased income equals increased responsibility. Increased income equals increased responsibility. I didn't write this on your outline. If you want to write it up and look, write it down and look it up later, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Luke 12, 48. Jesus says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." To whom much is given, much will be required. The more I have, the more God one day is going to hold me accountable for it. So, what does God want us to do with our money? What does God want us to do with our money? Four things. First of all, God wants us to be thankful for it. To be thankful for it. God wants us to appreciate what we have. Look at verse 19. "It's a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, that is indeed a gift," underline the word gift, "a gift from God." The first thing he says here is that everything that you and I have is a gift from God. You would not have anything unless God gave it to you as a gift. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, Brian, that's not really true. Everything I have isn't given to me from God. I mean, I worked really hard for this. You know, to get this job, I went to the university. I have an incredible work ethic. I went to a trade school," whatever it is. "Everything I have didn't come to me from God." Well, I would say, let's back up a little bit. Who gave you the brain in the first place to be able to go to university or trade school? Who gave you the drive and the desire to have that kind of work ethic? It all goes back to God. In fact, look at Deuteronomy 8:18. "But you shall remember the Lord your God, because it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth." It's all a gift. And we're to be thankful for everything that God has given us. Whether we think it's a little bit or we think it's a lot, we're to be thankful to God for it, because it all comes from him. The second thing we're to do with our money that God wants us to do is we're to enjoy what we have while we have it. We're to actually enjoy it. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:14. "Enjoy prosperity while you can. But when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. That way you'll realize that nothing is certain in this life." Notice that it says here that God gives both good times and bad times. Why? Because God wants us to realize that nothing is certain. And if we put our trust in money, we're going to be disappointed. So what does God do? God gives us times of prosperity, and God also gives us times of adversity. And God says, "I want you to be happy. I want you to enjoy the times of prosperity, because it may not always be like this." Somebody said this, it's incredibly wise. "Happiness is not getting whatever you want. Happiness is enjoying whatever you have." Happiness is not getting whatever we want. Happiness is being able to enjoy whatever it is that we have. And the good news is, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to enjoy what we have. God is not some kind of killjoy up in heaven, not wanting us to enjoy what he gives us. Remember, it all comes from him. And he gives it to us as a gift. And when he gives us what we have, he wants us to enjoy it. In fact, look at the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Now, let me pause there for a moment. I think almost everybody that's watching online, almost everybody in this room would say, well, I'm not rich. Well, if you asked 98% of the rest of the world, they would say you are very rich. So this is written to us. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, that's Americans, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, now look at this last part, who richly supplies us with all things to what? Enjoy. God wants us to enjoy what he's given to us. Remember, it's come from God. He's our heavenly Father. He's our parent. Don't those of you that are parents, don't you love to see your kids enjoy something that you've given them as a gift? It's the same way with God the Father. He loves it when we enjoy what he's given us. So let me ask you, let me drill down just a bit on this. Do you enjoy what you have? Or are you like a lot of people, probably most people, you're so concerned about what you don't have that you don't really enjoy what you do have? God wants us to enjoy what we do have. Now, I know today most people want something that's known as financial freedom, quote unquote. But financial freedom is not having more money. Financial freedom is having fewer wants. Fewer wants. What does it take to make you happy? You know, I found that most people don't really enjoy what they have. So if that's you, I want to ask you a question. What are you waiting on in order to be happy? Are you thinking, well, once once I make X amount of money, then I'll be happy? Well, if that's you, I want you to know you won't. You won't. Because once you get to that amount, whatever it is, expenses go up, worries oftentimes go up. God says, enjoy what you have now. That's the second thing that God wants us to do with our money. The third thing God wants us to do with our money is he wants us to be generous with what we have. God didn't bless you just so you would be able to spend all of it on yourself. No, God is watching us to see how much of what he's given us we give away. Remember, life is a test. God tests our character. And what God wants out of your life is he wants you to become more like Jesus. And if you want to become more like Jesus, then you have to become a giver. You know why? Because Jesus is a giver. He's incredibly generous. And so the more of a giver you become, the more you're becoming like Jesus. The less of a giver you are, the more stingy you are, the more miserly you are, the less you're like Jesus. So you need to know eternal rewards, at least partially, are going to be based on what we gave away, not on how much we kept. Are you giving much away? Are you generous with your time, with your energy, with your talents, with your resources, with your money? God wants us to be generous. I love this quote we'll put on the video screen by Dr. Graham Scroggie of the Moody Bible Institute. He says, there are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. One way is, how much of my money shall I use for God? Or the second way is, how much of God's money shall I use for myself? See, it's all God's money. The Bible says God is the owner. We are just the managers. We get to manage whatever God gives us for a period of time on this earth called our life. And at the end of that time, everything we have goes to someone else. Everything we have goes to someone else. So we're going to be rewarded by how much we gave away, being a giver. You know, as your pastor, one of the things that I pray for you as part of our church family is I pray on a regular basis that God would bless you financially. I pray that God would bless you in other ways as well. But I pray that God would bless you financially. You know why? It's not so that you would have more to be able to spend on yourself. That's not why I'm asking God to do that. I'm praying for God to bless you financially so you'd be able to become more generous. And why do I want you to become more generous? It's so that you would be able to get those rewards in heaven that God talks about for generosity. Like Jesus says here in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's no moth up there, no rust, no thieves up there. And then he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some of you are thinking, well, I want more of my heart to be in the things of Jesus. Well, Jesus says, until your money is in the things of Jesus, your heart's not going to go there. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's saying, I want you to store up treasures in heaven. How do we do that? How do we store up treasures in heaven? We begin using what we have now for God's purposes. We begin using some of the time that we have now for God's purposes, some of our energy for God's purposes, some of our money for God's purposes, some of our talents and abilities for God's purposes. So I want to challenge you as your pastor, become a generous person. Become a generous person. And here's the thing. All of us intend to become generous people. None of us want to be miserly. None of us want to be stingy. We want to become a generous person. The problem is we never seem to be able to afford it. We never seem to be able to afford it. It never seems like it's the right time. You know, it's kind of like putting money into a savings account. It never seems like the right time to save money because it seems like you always need that money for expenses, right? So if you want to save money, you need a regular, systematic, consistent plan if you want to save money. If you don't have that, you're not going to save. Well, you know what? The same thing is true with generosity. And the good news is God has given us a regular, systematic, quote, savings plan for eternity. It's called tithing. And if you don't know what the Bible says about tithing, the word tithing in the Bible, it means that followers of Jesus are supposed to give back to God 10%, at least 10% of all the income God brings my way as a way of worshiping him and telling him, God, you're the owner, I'm the manager, thank you for all that you've given me. That's what tithing is. But you know what? It needs to be the first 10% that comes our way and not the last 10% or the little bit that's left over at the end of the month. Because if I pay all my bills first, then I'm not going to be able to tithe. You know, it's sort of like savings. Unless you put money away in savings first and then pay your bills, you're not going to be able to do it. You need systematic generosity, and God has set up a plan to do that called tithing. And by the way, when you and I tithe, the Bible says it's supposed to be on all of our income. And the reason I'm telling you that is because there are some of you, like me, who have multiple revenue streams in your life. You don't just get a paycheck. Maybe you get a paycheck, maybe once or twice a year you get a bonus, maybe you get stock dividends, maybe you get interest income, maybe you sell, you know, a piece of property or a house and you make, you know, a net income on that and all that. So you have multiple revenue streams. God says, I want you to tithe on all the revenue streams that come into your life. And the reason I'm telling you this is because over the years, I've talked to multiple people that thought they were doing their money God's way. They thought they were tithing, but they told me, you know, I have multiple revenue streams. Like I just said, I have a paycheck, I get bonuses, I have dividend checks, I have interest income, all that, but I really only tithe on my paycheck. And I'll tell them, well, you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says you're actually robbing God. You're not being obedient to God because you're not tithing off of all of that revenue stream. And I've had them say, well, that would be really hard to figure out. I said, yeah, it will. But if you don't want to rob God, you have to do that. I've talked about it here from the pulpit in the past. It takes a gut check. If you have multiple revenue streams, to go through all of that and figure out what a whole tithe, all 10%, would be of that, those different revenue streams. But that's what God wants us to do. That's what Solomon says here in Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all. Underline all. The first of all your produce. Why? So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So what does God want me to do with my money? Be thankful for it. Enjoy what I have. Be generous with it. And the fourth thing is God wants me to put him first. Put God first in my life and not my money. And the reason I'm saying that is because Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, hold the one and despise the other. Then he says, you cannot, physically impossible, you cannot serve God and mammon, meaning money. He's saying you have to decide what's going to be number one in your life. You have to decide. You cannot serve both God and money. You're the one who has to decide. You say, well, Brian, what demonstrates my decision? My giving demonstrates what's really first in my life. If Jesus Christ really is the Lord of my life, then he has to be the Lord of my finances. And if he's not the Lord of my finances, it doesn't matter what I say with my mouth, he's really not the Lord of my life. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and you have not settled the issue of tithing in your life, then you really haven't settled the issue of what's number one. What's number one in your life? And so the question becomes, will I do what God says, or will I do what I think I can afford? So we all have a decision to make. Who is going to be my master? Is God going to be my master? Or is money going to be my master? Who's it going to be for you? Would you pray with me? Right now, would you just open your heart and your mind even more to God right now? I'm going to ask his presence to increase in this room, to increase wherever you're watching. Holy Spirit, would you come with greater power? And would you speak into every heart and every mind whatever we need to do business with you about before we go, Lord? I pray that you would have your way in every one of our hearts. If there's something that God is bringing to your mind right now, some sort of business that you need to get right with God, would you just take these last few moments and do that? And I know there are some of you that are watching online, some of you in this room, that you've really been struggling financially. And I think for some of you, one of the reasons you may be struggling so much is because there's been actually a demonic assignment against you financially. There's been demonic forces that are assigned to bring you down financially. And if that's you, I'm going to ask the power of the Holy Spirit to come and break the power of that demonic assignment. If that's you, just open your heart to God right now. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, you know who it is, which ones have this demonic assignment against them, and they just keep being beaten down financially, Lord. I pray, God, that you would come and you would bear your holy arm against this assignment, and you would break the power of it in the name of Jesus, and there'd be new freedom that would come to these people financially. Freedom to see how to make money, freedom to see how to save money, freedom to see how to be generous with their money, freedom in every area financially. God, come and break that off of them. And let there be new light, let there be new hope. God, I pray that your power would come in a mighty way and set people free financially from that demonic assignment today, Lord, right now. I pray for those that need new jobs, better paying jobs, that you would open up doors. I pray for those that need a raise at their job place, that you would give them favor with their boss and they would give it. Lord, I pray for multiple income streams to begin to come to people in their lives that maybe they had no idea about. God, just open up the windows of heaven and begin to bless people in our church family in all kinds of ways so that as they learn to be generous, God, they would learn how to store up treasures in heaven and one day receive incredible rewards from you, O Lord. For those in this room, God, that aren't tithing or they've gotten away from tithing, they used to tithe, I pray, God, that you'd give them grace as they make this decision today. You'd give them grace to be able to follow through. I pray, Lord, that you would, as I said earlier, open the windows of heaven and pour out all kinds of blessings in their lives. Financial blessings, relational blessings, spiritual blessings, physical blessings, blessings in every kind of way as they begin to obey you with their finances, as they begin to do their money your way because you are the owner and we are the manager. God, forgive us for all the times that we haven't been obedient to you with our finances. Make us here at Vineyard North Phoenix an obedient people in every area, including financially. Now, for those of you that are here in person, if you would like someone to pray for you before you go, doesn't have to be about this, but it could be about this. But if you'd like prayer for anything, please stick around, come to the front. We'll have a ministry team that would love to pray for you about anything at all. Those of you that are online, just hit the prayer button anytime. We'd love to pray for you as well. It'll put you into a private chat. Now this coming week is obviously Thanksgiving. I pray that you have a great Thanksgiving, every one of you. You know, keep safe, keep healthy, follow all the expert health advice with washing your hands and wearing masks and socially distancing from those that are not part of your family, all of that. I want you to be healthy and safe and to have a great, great Thanksgiving. That's what I'll be praying for you about. But before we go, I want to pray a blessing over us. So if you're here, would you please stand? And as I pray with the ministry team, please come to the front as well. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us clear scripture about how to obey you with our finances. Help us to continue to do that, or help us to start to do that, I pray. And for all my friends, as they go their separate ways now, whether online or here in the room, God, would you bless them and would you keep them? Would you cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them? Would you lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. Have a happy Thanksgiving. I'll be praying for you.